Our text today is Genesis 27, and if you have brought your Bibles along, I'd love to encourage you to go there. While you're going there, I would like to recommend two books that are favorites. When you read the book of Genesis, one of the key characters is Jacob. Abraham is another, and Joseph is another. Fred Buechner writes a wonderful book called Son of Laughter, and if you or a novel reader, he does a novel on the life of Jacob. It's phenomenal. Another book I would like to recommend that I'm going to be referencing in the sermon is the book called The Blessing by John Trent and Gary Smalley. In some respects, the first edition of this is stronger in some ways. This updated copy is really good for small groups and for families. But we continue our theme on blessing, and today we read one of the most famous Genesis stories about Jacob. He steals his brother's blessing, and in our text, the word blessing appears 28 times, so it's hard to miss. If we were reading along, we would read in chapter 25 about these two twins being born. And before they're born, Yahweh God says, the younger or the older will serve the younger, which is sort of backwards in ancient Near Eastern thought. The twins are born, and the first twin is Esau, and he's red and he's hairy in very descriptive terms. And then you find the younger being born, and what is he doing? He's grasping at his brother's heel. In Hebrew, that's a beautiful idiom for things like what we would say is he's a leg puller. He's a tricky one. He's a deceiver. That's what his name actually means. And in Hebrew, too, he's described as smooth. And we in English, we say that about some people. Yeah, he's really smooth. He's a sales kind of guy. Well, in that same chapter, we learn about Jacob, the tricky one, tricking his brother out of his inheritance, out of his birthright. In this particular text, we see him now acting again to steal something else, which is much more important, that is, a father's blessing. In this text, it's very rare in Scripture to get all five senses being spoken of in the same text, and we get that this morning. So at the end of his father's life, he's ready to issue a blessing, and the younger son steals it. Before we read the text this morning, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for these ancient stories that can hold up a mirror to us and to our stories. Thank you for working through this strange cast of characters. Thank you for working in our lives too. In many respects, we are no less strange. So today we pray for openness as we open your word. We pray for open ears and hearts and lives. So help us this day to connect your word with us. We pray that we would allow your spirit to do the heavy lifting in our lives and safely reveal things to us that we perhaps didn't know or name. Help us, we pray, to be a people of the blessing who bless. Now bless us as we hear your word this day. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." He answered, "Here I am." Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah, his wife, was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Now Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. Jacob went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" He replied, "The Lord your God gave me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Isaac did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of the game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it back to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him, and he kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down before you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. And his father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told that what her oldest son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So after reading a story like this, there's probably only one thing we have to say. Why is this family so messed up? What's going on? Both mom and dad have their own favorite kids. Mom and dad clearly have some unresolved issues that they are working through the lives of their kids. There's a mom who's eavesdropping. There's a dad who's spending all of his time with just one of his sons. And all of these dynamics are in play in such a way that mom cooks up a scheme so that her favorite can get the blessing. She wants to make the sales pitch to her favorite, and he's reluctant. He's concerned. And it's not because, mom, this isn't morally or ethically right. It's because I don't think this is going to work. But she continues to make the pitch and urges him, and he obliges. He gets on board. And he brings this meal to his father, and dad smells a rat. Dad says, how did you do this so quickly? And Jacob, not being afraid, seasons a little religion into the conversation. Well, it's Yahweh, your God, who gave me great success. Are you really Esau? Come closer. Let me touch you. Lift up your arms. Yeah, you smell like Esau. And the blessing comes. And the minute Jacob walks out the door, in through the other door comes Esau, waiting for the blessing. And when the two realize that they have been duped, they both fall into each other's arms and weep because they realize what has happened. The blessing in Genesis is irrevocable. It is a one-and-done kind of thing. It's not like a car recall that can happen where let's bring that back and let's fix that part. No, it's permanent. Once it's been spoken, it's done. And some of us are left wondering, how's this marriage going to work? How's this family going to work? How are the relationships going to move forward after all of this? Is Esau or is Isaac living with some kind of suspicion? Is this a secret that his wife will keep from him forever? So this morning, we are welcomed into the strange world of the Bible, with the strange stories about families and relationships. And the more we step into it, the more we realize maybe these stories aren't that strange after all. Some of us know, if we're honest, that we come from homes where parents had or have favorites. We come from homes where mom and dad were working out their issues through their kids. Some of us come from homes where a hard-working dad was absent and it left a hole in his son or daughter's heart. Some of us come from homes where mom was endlessly preoccupied with all of the details so that no one could ever criticize. And she always had this nervousness about her. And she was distant. Some of us have come from or are coming from homes where the blessing is withheld or it's denied because you need to perform in a certain way, and the blessing is going to be conditional, and it's going to be dependent upon your compliance. And children cannot flourish under that. So in our connections guide this month, I tell the story about this book. This book, which is the most frequently borrowed and unreturned book in my library. I must have purchased a dozen over the last number of years. And it's a book where John Trent and Gary Smalley tell stories. And the reason why it's often borrowed is because 1 to 6 months after a parent passes away, it's not unusual for one of us to experience a dull ache. A dull ache, and people will come and they'll talk to a friend or a small group or a pastor or a therapist and say, yeah, I'm not quite sure what's going on here. And this has happened ever since mom or dad have been gone. I'm not sure what's missing. Somewhere there's a hole, and I'm not sure exactly what it is that's missing. I know mom or dad are missing. But what's missing is the blessing. A parent's unconditional love, a parent's unconditional acceptance, something that has been lost or denied or never given. And Trent and Smalley say that there are a number of pieces that go with the blessing. It's unconditional love and acceptance. It's placing a high value on a child. It's about giving words of appreciation and affirmation. It's about imagining a future for your kid and devoting your life to try and move them in that direction. All of us, say Trent and Smalley, yearn for this, and we need it. We need this unconditional love and acceptance. And if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent, and you're anything like me, I'm listening to this text and that book this week, and I'm thinking, sometime this week, I need to sit down with each one of my kids and say to them, if I were to die tonight, do you know that you have this from me? Have I withheld anything? Is there anything I need to say I'm sorry for? Because I don't want any unfinished business. I want you to feel and experience this high valuing, this desire to see what God might do in your life. I want you to experience the fullness of the blessing because it's not a one and done. That was the way it was in Genesis. But it's not the way it is now. So many of us grew up in homes where love was expressed as work and loyalty. But it wasn't necessarily vocalized. Many of us grew up in homes where emotions weren't expressed much. Yeah, get through the hard stuff. Push your way through it. Just work harder. And it leaves the dull ache. Families where there's unspoken tension and competition and things that go unnamed. Maybe that's abuse. Maybe that's rivalry. Maybe that's a business deal in the family that went really bad. Maybe that's a father who was very strict and stern. Maybe that's a mom who is not so available. So what did you learn from your mom and dad? I learned that hard work is the way through. That's what you have to do. What did you learn from mom? Mom made sure the house was perfect, made sure all of the vacuum cleaner lines were all facing the same way. Mom taught me that the next week you vacuum the other way and you make sure that there's nothing, the worst thing that you ever clean up off the carpet was last week's lines. That's what you vacuum up. And for some, there aren't the memories of a father who says, "I'm proud of you." And for others, what I remember is not that each one of us was special, that each one of us was unique, but what I remember is the criticism. Especially when mom and dad are gone, the reminder is that what we missed was the blessing. Like Esau, we have this dull ache for grief and grieve what was not there. And for those of us for whom that's no longer possible because mom or dad is gone, the way through is to reframe those experiences with mom and dad and to see them as human beings who are frail and fragile and had their own failings but did their best with what they had, and a recognition that maybe they didn't get the blessing either, that they were working with what little they had and they tried to do the best and were tried to be the most faithful in spite of their own experience. That may be the way through, but let me tell you, the people who have worked through those things in their life, the people who've worked through that stuff, become some of the best parents because they don't want the dull ache for their kids. They become the best grandparents because they get a do-over. And they get to do what they were not able to do. So this story awakens us to all of those places in our life. I've been with so many people who are on their deathbed. And I've never, ever heard someone say, "You know, I really wish I would have worked harder. I wish I would have worked more." The regret that we see in the living and the dying is not pouring more into relationships, the things that really matter, the connections of blessing that are so important. I suspect that many of you read or heard through media and social media the story in the last week that I read and saw on ABC News about the guy who left a bucket of baseballs at a batting cage. With it came a note that said, "I'm 72 years old. I was digging around in the garage, and I found this bucket of balls, and it reminded me of my son, who's 46, and my grandson, who's 23, and I enjoyed so much pitching to these guys and seeing the bucket of balls just... it takes me back. So I'm leaving this bucket of baseballs at the batting cage in the hopes that a dad and a son grandpa and a grandson can enjoy their time together. And what I want to tell you is savor that time together. Enjoy it, drink it in, because it goes so fast. And P.S., give them a hug and tell them that you love them. Well, that goes right to the heart for some of us who coached Little League for 10 years, and I went right into my garage and grabbed this bucket of balls, and I began thinking about it again. Apparently, this has been shared all over the place, and ABC News did a thing this week where the grandson read this story from his grandfather, and they interviewed him, and he said, I'm 3 or 4 hours away, and this weekend I'm going back home. I'm going to go back to Gramps. And he said, I'm going to reconnect with him. Why? You know, I never saw that side of Grandpa. He said, it made me pretty emotional. Well, there's lots of emotions, but he didn't want to say he cried over it. It brought tears to my eyes a little bit. Because I never saw that side of Gramps. I didn't know that that was so important and that touched him. And so Gramps and I are going to get together this week, and maybe I'm going to let him throw a few at me. The text realizes that the spoken word of love and encouragement, of affirmation, of heart-to-heart connection has a power of its own to change the direction of things. Our words and our gestures are not empty. They mean much. They're transformative, and that's what the blessing is. It can transform the direction of a life. Think about the people in your life who have seen something in you, that have identified it, have named it, and given you a word of encouragement. How important that has been for you personally or professionally. So I was thinking about this week. I went right back to my freshman year in high school, and I still remember the words from my English professor who said, wow, you could be a good writer. I still have that. 40 years later, I still have, it's yellow, but those words still sit. No one wants to live an unblessed life. We all need encouragement. Greeting today, I was greeted by an older couple who talked about gifts of words that were given on the occasion of a birthday. And even in the retirement years, of how important those words of blessing were that touched a life forever. And the blessing does not go to those who are ethically or morally right. Jacob is a conniver. He's a tricky one. He hasn't earned it. He's not entitled to it. But the blessing comes, and the beauty of this text is that the God of Israel is not looking at the perfect characters. The God of Israel is not afraid of getting God's hands and feet and heart dirty in the face of human family dysfunction and people's messed upness. Now, he works in the life of this trickster. And that's how unconditional love and grace and mercy works. It comes to those who don't deserve it. That's the gospel. Jesus enters into the dirty dysfunction and says, I'm not afraid of that. I'm going to work in and through it. I'm going to work through the messed up parts of your family story. I'm going to work through the messed up parts of your story, because that's where grace comes in and does something new. It speaks a new word and sets a new course and a new direction. Because that's the God of Israel. That's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who works in all of our messed up stories. And the boldness of the book of Genesis and the boldness of those who put together our canon, which is our library of books, said, these are stories that we need to tell about ourselves. We need to tell the truth about our messed up families and our messed up marriages and our messed up relationships between brothers and our messed up relationships and how we deal with our kids and kids with our parents, because that's where God's grace works. But our families don't want to talk about that. We often don't want to tell the truth of our deep pains and our deep wounds. And those, it seems to me, appear to be the very places where God works most powerfully. Nothing sits in a kid's heart stronger than when parents can say, wow, we messed that up. I am so sorry. Our kids and our grandkids will never forget that. And it's so easy to want to sweep that under the carpet or put that away and say that it's part of our past. And yet, it leaves kids and family members forever wondering. Now, I don't know what that was. There was something there, but we never really named it. We didn't talk about stuff as a family. And generations removed are going, yeah, I don't know what all that was about. I guess it must be me. The blessing of God works through a cast of characters who are not perfect, who have messy lives, who have stories of pain and wound, of competition, of brokenness. And the blessing in this story comes to live alongside of our own. It's not about good pedigree, and it's not about the perfect family, and it's not about a divorce-free family, and it's not about the drama that's in our homes. It's not about all of that. In fact, it's about God's grace coming in the midst of that. Yeah, but what if they find out about that? Well, what if they find out about God's grace in there? You mean to tell me when that was going on in your marriage or your family, how did you do that? How did you make it through? Well, we want to tell you, but by the grace of God, we couldn't have done it. We couldn't have found a way through if God's grace was not working. Wow, all of my other friends, you know, they come off as if they're perfect, and yet now I see that so much of their life is about keeping up good appearances and making sure everything is just right so that no one can ever say, Israel tells these stories because Yahweh is not afraid to shy away from the messes. Israel comes to realize that they need to tell the truth about their lives and not keep bearing false witness. And the grace that we speak about in Jesus Christ, especially at baptism, is no matter what, the unconditional love. It's not conditional. It's unconditional love that comes when you don't understand it, when you're not entitled to it, when you don't deserve it. So that when you really take that home, when you really take that in, really own it for yourself, you now have the ability to have the posture to bless someone else. Because the truth of the matter is, you can't really give what you haven't gotten. I think the call of this text is to understand and name our stuff and to let God's grace come into it and to find a way to look back with gratitude and not with regret and to give someone else the advice to say, wow, time goes really fast. These were really big issues in our family, but now as I step back, I made that out to be way too big. Because what's most important is the love and the affirmation and the encouragement and the placing the high value and imagining a future with Yahweh in it, and who knows what he will do. Years ago, sometime between my kids' baptism date and their birthday, and you know how Reformed tradition is, birthday and baptism don't usually fall too far apart. My wife and I, for the first 18 years of our kids' lives, wrote them a letter sometime in between that birthday and their baptism anniversary date. And we have put those away in a binder, and I don't know if that's going to go to them at their wedding or at another milestone in their life or at our death or whatever, but we have wanted them to know at every stage of their life of growing up what their parents see in them and how we want them to be blessed and know that they're loved under the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that they know what is most important to their parents in life and in death. So that they know how they fit into that story as we see it. So that they know that, yeah, we haven't always done this right or well, but we can only give you what we have been given, and we can only give you what we have processed in our own wounds and hurts and out of our own scar tissue with each other and from our families. That's all we've got. But know with sincerity of heart that we want what is best for you and we love you no matter what. And there's nothing I want my kids or anyone in my life to know more than that. This is what's most important, because we have been called by the same one who enters into the messiness of the Genesis families and the messiness of the Genesis marriages and the messiness of the cross and doesn't shy away and speaks the truth. And the truth is God's word of, I love you and I want what's best for you and I want relationship with you. That's the blessing. And that's the call for every one of us in all of our relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with all creation and all creatures and all people, to live under the banner of that gospel blessing that has come to those who are not entitled and not deserving. That's the gospel. Go live that. Start today and this week. And speak the truth of God's love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, O God, when we have borne the weight of a past that we cannot change. When there has been generational dysfunction in our families and in us. Forgive us when we have been unaware of its power in our lives. But today we pray that you would help us to hear the power of your blessing that rests and is for all of us. Help us not to underestimate the power of our words for another. And we pray that our words would be life-giving, even when we have not always received that from parents, from grandparents, from family. So give us the courage to work with the wounds, because we've seen you work with wounds. We've seen you transform wounds and scars into markers of glory. We've seen you bless when you could curse. So give us, we pray, the strength to live in the newness of your gospel with ourselves, with family gone or still present, with our children and grandchildren, with a world in need. Help us to find and live the gospel. And wherever, oh God, there's unfinished business in us, in our families, give us the courage to work through that. We need your help. We'll say that to you in a few months. Help. We need your help. We pray that living by grace, by mercy, by your truth, that we might find a new way that's cross and empty tomb shaped, for the sake of ourselves, our relationship, and a world in need. So this is what we boldly ask for in all of our places of wound and hurt and emptiness, all those places where the hard things have been withheld, and where love has been made conditional. Remind us of your unconditional good news for us and a world in need. Hold all of these things in your firm hands, because we are fragile creatures, and help us to trust all the more in your open-handed blessing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.